things were looking, it seemed my ship would go down. The last thing I remember was kneeling to pray. Well, I guess that he heard my cry. I'm still on my way. And he brought me through.
Good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
That's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good to see me, isn't it? You see how they slow down on that third one? Your pastor said, I canceled my meetings in June, and we don't go back on the road actually till 1st of December because of the surgery I had on my neck. And I have medical proof now that my head is screwed on straight. He said, a lot of guys, they send out a letter whining and crying and looking for money. And he sat down and I said, didn't you get my letter? I just happen to have 10 copies right here. Open your Bibles two places, rarely found passages, Acts chapter 16, Romans chapter 10. While you turn there, I will only mention this about the book table, buy everything. It'll help us and all them college kids have less to carry out to my truck tonight. We have this missionary's wife. If you would pray for somebody, her name is Lita Miller, L-E-T-A, Lita Miller. She is headed for a wheelchair. And they've been in Scotland, her and her husband, their family, for over 20 years, about 25 years. And she is in very bad condition. They don't complain, never ask anything, but her and my wife are good friends. And she emailed Kathy. We gave the letter to my surgeon that did my neck, and he said, This surgery gives me nightmares. He said, it is the worst I do. And he said, I don't even know if I can help her, but she'd have to be over here for tests. So we are flying her over, and we're going to take care of some of her tests. And we have to be there tomorrow, so we're going to leave immediately after evening service. The book table will not be up after the service tonight. It'll be up before the service. And after, you'll just have to give us your charge card and let you send us something. But if you remember Lita Miller in prayer, we don't even know yet if she can be helped. But our doctor said she is headed for a wheelchair. She'll not walk. Horrible pain that she's in. And my doctor's a good fellow. Really is. He's a Sunday school teacher. Saved Sunday school teacher. So that's the condition. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I've often said, my wife and my sons, They have, I think, four CDs, musical CDs. People ask if I sing on any of them. I said I sing one song on one CD. I was scheduled to sing two, but when I got done with the first one, that was when the SWAT team kicked in the doors. I was arrested for attempted music. But for all of the things I've done when I sing, I've never caused an earthquake. That's pretty rugged there. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it is good to be saved, and it is good to be in church. God, there's probably somebody sitting here like the preacher. God, he didn't feel good. There's probably people here, they don't feel good. There's somebody here, for one reason or another, almost didn't come today. And I pray, God, you bless them for being here, because they did what they should. Now, God, I pray that they hear from you. So I'm asking you, on their behalf, to get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, that you might speak clearly to them, and that they would then get some things taken care of in their life, and also, God, ultimately live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen. Well, I have got some good news. I got saved. I got saved. Now, when a preacher says that, there's a little bit of scariness to it, like you're afraid I'm going to say last week. That was 3 weeks ago, actually. No, it was June 14th, 1970. I was a lost drunkard, Roman Catholic. I was headed for hell. And on June 14th, 1970, I got saved. But what I want to tell you this morning is that I got saved, and I got saved, and I got saved, and I got saved. So, preacher, did you lose it? No, you can't lose it. I didn't lose it. I didn't even misplace it. I didn't have to get retreaded or recycled or anything like that. I mean, when I trusted Christ that morning, I got saved. Haven't done a thing since to stay saved. He's taken care of it. But what I mean is that there are four different areas or four different ways that I got saved. I'm going to talk to you about those. By the time I'm done, you're going to be glad I didn't have five or six or seven. But first thing is, I got saved from hell. Well, that's a good thing. If you don't do anything else, get saved. Trust the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole payment for your sin. You cannot pay for your own. Your religion can't do it. Your baptism can't do it. Look, that water, you say, "I've been baptized." That water does not fireproof you. All that means is when you go to hell, you'll just sizzle for a few seconds. That's all it means. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to be saved. I told you I was a lost drunkard. I was one of those people that before I got saved, Christians wouldn't witness to. And I'm not sure why. Either they didn't like what I would have done, or, you know, because I wouldn't have gotten saved, or maybe they were afraid that I would. But anyway, so nobody witnessed me. And I'm going to tell you who the first person was that ever witnessed to me. Me. I wasn't even saved, and I witnessed to me. I didn't know that's what I was doing. But one night I was sitting in a bar, and all my friends were gone. There was either a party or a fight somewhere, and so they were all gone. And I'm sitting at this bar. I'm sitting at a table in the bar. And since there was no Bible in our home, I'd never seen a gospel tract. I'd never been anything but a Roman Catholic church. I had never heard the gospel. I understood, you know, I'd been taught the basics of the death, burial, and resurrection. I didn't know it could be personal or should be. Yeah. And so I'm sitting at that table, and I said, "Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go?" And I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know those. Okay, then you got to keep the Golden Rule. Guys, I don't know if you can understand what I'm about to say. I was a thief. but I was honest. Okay? Who knows? I could have been in Congress. But anyway, what I meant was that even though I was a thief, it took me 5 seconds to realize nobody can keep the golden rule. In 5 seconds, sitting at that bar that night, in 5 seconds, I realized I was on my way to hell. You say, well, didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I did. And I thought some people were gone. I knew I was going to hell. And when I realized I was going to hell, I made two conscious changes in my life. And those two changes were this. Now, I didn't make these changes to try to get to heaven. I knew I was damned. I knew I was gone. There was nothing I could do about it. I'm one of those guys, if I was on the Titanic, I would have been bailing. And when they finally said, no, there's no hope, then I would have said, well, then you got any iced tea? I'll just sit and relax. If I can't do anything about it, I'm not going to worry about it. And once I realized I was going to hell and I couldn't do anything about it, I still made two changes in my life. The first change was this. This, I don't know what it's like. It looked a little cloudy this morning, but this week has been a beautiful week, has it not? Blue sky, green grass, some of the trees begin to change colors. Yeah. On a day like that, after I realized I was going to hell, I tried to commit those days to memory because I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I'm going to take with me is my memory. And when I'm in hell suffering, I'm hoping I can remember what a blue sky day looks like so that I can have that much relief. The second thing I did is I quit taking God's name in vain. I was always talking about God and bringing Jesus Christ to the conversation before I got saved. Now, I didn't quit taking God's name in vain in hopes of getting to heaven. I knew I was hopeless. I did that. I quit taking his name in vain for this. I told God this. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. It is not your fault that I messed up. Therefore, in appreciation of you having at least made a way for me to get to heaven, I'm going to quit taking your name in vain. It wasn't your fault. And so that went on. And at that time, I was going to college to be a computer programmer. I am a whatever you get, computer programmer. Now, don't get your hopes up. When I worked on computers, they went like from here to the wall. I learned computer languages that even computers don't know anymore, okay? I mean, Fortran and Basic Assembler and COBOL and Autocoder. Anybody remember word marks and Autocoder? I mean, my computer had a crank on the side. And if you print something, it sounded like machine gun broke. You know, I don't think it printed. I think it blew holes in the paper. And so I was about to graduate from this college, and I was with this Christian. I wanted to find out where they were going to have this graduation. It's several miles in a city far from my house. So I wanted to find out where it was. It was a Monday. Now, at this time, I had been attending the Canton Baptist Temple, the independent Baptist church like this one, for 3 months. And you say, well, what did you hear? I heard that the way to get to heaven was Jesus Christ. Yeah. But I knew I couldn't be saved. I believe they were. You ever tell somebody you know you're going to heaven, they go, I don't think anybody can know. Yeah. I always tell those people that's because you don't know. Right. Yeah. You don't know, and it really bothers you that we do. Yeah. And I believe, hey, they were nice people. I thought they were. They said they're going to heaven. I believe they were. I knew I could not. So I went up to where this restaurant was going to be. We're coming back toward Maslin. I'm driving this little red, white, and blue Volkswagen that I had. And this Christian begins to tell me not about hell. Hell did not scare me. I knew I was going there, but I knew I couldn't avoid it. So it didn't bother me. You couldn't scare me with hell. They're telling me about the tribulation. Oh, wait just a second. I knew I was going to hell. Now I find out hell is coming to me. They're telling me about the water turning to blood, 50-pound blocks of ice falling out of the sky, these things coming out of the earth with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. And I want you to know that got my attention. Now, I told you I didn't do anything to try to get in points with God, but come on, guys. Anybody that does anything good that you think is good, at some point you try to cash in on it, don't you? And so I'm driving this little VW, and I tried to cash in on my points. I said this to God. I said, God, I know I'm going to hell. And I said, I got no problem with that. But I said, you know I've quit taking your name in vain. And I said, because I've quit taking your name in vain, I'm not saying you would save me. But if there really was a free way to heaven, I think you'd at least let me know about it so that I could make a choice. And at that time, here's what the impression was. It felt like God reached out from heaven, slapped me across the face, and called me by a pet name that he has called me for 38 years whenever he really wants my attention. He said, "Hey, stupid." Now, if you're ever praying and you hear, "Hey, stupid," would you kindly hang up? That is a private conversation. You can be, "Hey, dummy." You can be idiotic jerk face. I don't care who you are. I am stupid. I got no problem with it. And God said, "Hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you?" Right beside me was somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. I did not get saved that day. I didn't know. If I'd known I could have pulled off the road and gotten saved, I'd have done it. But I thought you had to get saved in church. And I thought I had to get everything out of my life. And there was a lot in my life. And so I did not get saved that day, but that was the day I realized I could be. I got home that day. I called the youth director. We had a college career class, about 425 people. I called the youth director, and I thought, here's what I'm going to ask him. How do I quit drinking, quit drugs, quit smoking, quit this, quit that, quit this, quit, 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 quit? I've got to get this all done by Saturday because Sunday I'm getting saved. That's what I thought. He wasn't home Monday. He wasn't home Tuesday. He wasn't home Wednesday. He wasn't home Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He wasn't there. That was before cell phones. That was before voicemail. That was back when if you wanted better reception, you pulled the string tighter. So I go to church now. It's June 14th. I go to church. I have not talked to him about getting things cleaned up. This guy, he had a missionary in. The missionary got done preaching, gave the invitation. For the very first time in my life, I felt the convicting power of God. To me, it felt like God had a thumb this wide, this long, had it on my head, and was going to push me right through the floor. Now, I must confess, since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But I didn't understand conviction because I thought God convicted you when he told you to do something and you refused. I wasn't refusing. I told God, I said, "You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this." I said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk up here and grab this guy right after this service. I'm going to get in touch with him this week. He's going to tell me how to quit my drinking, quit my smoking, quit my drugs, quit this, quit this, quit this, quit this, quit this. And I got to get it done by Saturday because I'm getting saved next Sunday." All I can tell you is God made it very plain to me I would not be in service next Sunday to get saved. Now I'm a little ticked. And I said, I mean, I want to clean up the act before I get saved, okay? I thought, and so I said this, I got mad, and I said to God, I said, "Well, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, then I'm going to go today just as I am." They ought to make a song out of that. I was not one of those people that was running here down to the altar, running from the hounds of hell. Man, I was so happy. I was grinning. I looked like a 53 Buick, brother. I mean, I came down here. I got down on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I got down on my knees on my way to hell. I got off my knees on my way to heaven. I got saved. And right after that, I got saved. So where'd you get saved from? After I got saved from hell, I got saved from religion. Somebody once said there's going to be so many church members in hell, their feet will be sticking out the windows. There is a place in hell for every religion you can think of. There is a place in hell for Catholics. There is a place in hell for Lutherans. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a rather large place in hell for Muslims. I got news for you. There's even a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, give Baptists a break, man. I mean, they may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. You know, I told you I was Roman Catholic. You ever talk to anybody and have them say this? "I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic." I will give you the answer if you will use it. This is not a funny answer. I know you're going to think it is. It's not. This is the answer. When somebody says to me, "I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic," I'll say, "No, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. And you were made a Catholic against your will about 2 weeks after you were born." Yeah. Now, you got a nursery here somewhere, correct?
Yeah.
Babies?
Yeah.
Yeah. You ever talk to a baby? What do you say? "Goo goo. Da da." "Oh, no. Got us a little global warming here. I mean, everybody talks to a baby, but now bring a baby in here. I want you to bring a baby in here after church and have somebody say, so who do you think won the debate? Who do you think it's going to be, McCain or Obama? Are you worried about global warming? Well, what do you think about the war in Iraq? Price of gas is awful. Nobody talks seriously to a baby. You know what they did when I was a baby? About 2 weeks after I was born, because I'd been born a baby, they took me into a Catholic church, and this priest asked me, a baby, do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church? They don't know what my reaction was. I might have filled my drawers. I hope I did. And so somebody else answered for me, yes, whoa, 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 I'm not too keen on that kind of commitment. How'd you like to be about 8 years old? You guys, you're 8 years old, and your dad says, see that girl over there, you're 8 years old? Yeah, that's your wife. You mean I'm going to marry her? No, you did. We're 2 weeks old. Yeah, we asked you if you wanted to marry her, and I said yes for you. How would you like this? How would you like if somebody pulls a Lincoln Town Car into your driveway tomorrow morning, walks up, hands you the keys, and said, there's your new Lincoln. Now you owe me $45,000. And you say, I never said I'd pay that. And they said, no, Gip said you would. So I tell people, I tell them, and that's the truth. I said, you were born a baby. I was born a baby. I was made a Catholic against my will as a baby. And when I grew up, I escaped. I was flying to a meeting or something, and there was this 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, and either he's getting on his plane or I'm getting on mine. And I started to witness to him. First thing this kid said is, I'm a Catholic. Well, they learned fast. I said, were you? I said, I was raised Catholic too. He said, you were? I said, yeah. And I said, when I grew up, I escaped. I said, remember this. When you grow up, you can escape too. He goes, yeah, yeah. I know what he's thinking. Hamburger on Friday. Hey, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved from religion. No, I don't mean go out of church today and never come back. You know what your religion is? Your religion is that which you do that makes you think you're better than somebody else. I mean, I love people, you know. I mean, they'll kill people and they'll go, but I don't litter. That's what they do. I think I might have mentioned it, that evangelist down in South Carolina is preaching against smoking. He got done preaching. I mean, he's ripping on these South Carolinians about smoking. Tobacco country. In fact, he hasn't been seen since. Oh, anyway. And this little white-haired lady comes up. And see that thing right here? A little brown streak here, something dripping. She says, you tell him, preacher, anybody set fire, this stuff's crazy. Yeah. See, you know what the real sin is, don't you? It's what somebody else does. Do you guys remember the dark days in this country of the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? Well, that was a dark day. You say, why? Because of all the righteous people that drove 55 in the left lane. I heard a preacher one time, he says, bless God, I'll get out in the left lane, and I'll set my cruise at 55. They're going to pass me. They're going to pass me on the right. If you're going to go 55 in front of me, all I can tell you is, I hope you have a mower blade on your car for the time you're going to spend in the median strip. I never found one of those guys that went 55 in the left lane ever went 35 in town. And I got news for you. If they put another 55-mile-an-hour speed limit on this country, the guys that voted in would be going 70 with their chauffeurs. And when you have national health care, they'll have private doctors and private hospitals. You don't really think Ed Kennedy's going to go to a clinic. But that was free. But it's just our righteousness. I had this happen. I have somebody sends us a check. I love to get a check. I mean, you know, it's not all about money, but I love to get a check at 3166 Wildwood Circle, Massillon, Ohio, 44616. That's G-I-P-P. But you can make it B-B. I'll sign it. You make it Mary Smith. I'll still sign it. But I get this check. You know what's in the envelope? Two things. A check and a gospel tract. Why does somebody send a preacher or a missionary a check and then put a gospel tract in it? They don't think I'm lost. They don't think I'm lost. I know what it is. Some of you do that. You go, well, I put a check, I put a track in everything I mail. Well, stop it. That's your religion. You think that makes you... Well, just go pass it, preacher. Oh, right, right. I'm going to be in California one week, and Arizona the next week, and Utah the next week, and Montana the next week, and I'm going to pass a tract from somebody in Ohio to a church in Ohio. Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to lose your righteousness. You know, I tell people to read 10 pages of their Bible every day. I think you should. But if you start thinking that makes you good, stop thinking it. Keep reading, but stop thinking it. I got saved from my religion. You know what I got saved after I got saved? I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. Well, there's a bunch of Christians here. You need to get saved from the world. I want you to stop and think about a scenario. Let's just say this happens. This guy, he goes into a bar every night. Saved man. That bar has the best shrimp basket in town. And every night he goes to the bar, he orders the shrimp basket and a Coke. In fact, Diet Coke, because he's a man of conviction. Now, he goes in there for 20 years to get that shrimp basket. I know what you think I'm going to say. You think I'm going to say that somewhere in that 20 years, he's going to end up buying a beer. No. No, he goes into that bar for 20 years. He never buys anything but that shrimp basket and a Diet Coke. Never has a beer, never has a strong drink or anything. You say, well, look at that. You know what he'll tell you? See, I went into that bar for 20 years, and it never had an effect on me. Oh, I didn't say that. Oh, you're not going into a bar for 20 years and it not have an effect on you. Because I will guarantee you, over that 20-year period of time, I'll bet his jokes change. I'll bet what he says when he gets mad changes. I'll bet his values are altered a bit. You know why? Because you can't subject yourself to that environment and have it not have an effect on you. So you know what you guys do? You get down, you sit down in your living room, you put your brain in neutral, you hit on the remote, and you watch a program. I told you, as a computer programmer. You know what a program does? It tells a stupid machine what you want it to do. Now, if you're watching the program given by the programmer, find your position in this equation. And you cannot subject yourself to that day in and day out, day in and day out, and not have an effect on you. You know, some of you parents, you'll bring your kids here. They'll be in Sunday school, Sunday morning, junior church, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then when they get older, they'll walk out of church, they'll get into drugs, they'll mess up their life, and you'll go, that church failed my kids. Failed your kids? You gave them 4 hours of the Bible in a week, and they got more TV than that in one day. And you watch that stuff and watch it. You cannot keep watching that stuff. You cannot keep reading that stuff without having an effect on you. You need to get saved from the world. You know, I have all them bumper stickers out there, and there's one I don't have. I wish it I did. You know what it'd say? Global warming. Brought to you by the same people that brought you Y2K. CNN. Guys, did you ever stop and think about this? Guys, did you ever stop and think? Anyway, do you know what the object of a terrorist organization is? The goal of a terrorist organization is not to kill people. It's not a killing organization. It is a terrorist organization. Its goal is to spread fear, correct? If that is true, then the greatest, most successful terrorist organization in the world is the news media. Because it has instilled more fear in this crowd than any Arab flying any plane into any building. I am talking to mature people who think they are mature adults, and you've been afraid of flesh-eating bacteria, radon gas in your basement, West Nile virus, bird flu. They found out the bird flu killed 140 people around the world in 3 years. Run! Well, never mind. Walk. You know that the regular old-fashioned normal flu killed 33,000 people in this country last year? You know the flu that always seems to come from China? How can you be excited about or upset about something that killed only 140 people out of 6 billion and not upset about somebody killed something that killed 33,000 out of 300 million? Say, well, I didn't know that. Obviously, your programmer didn't program you with that bit of information. In fact, you know what they're finding out about the bird flu? It affects Bert. Which may say something about the brain power of at least 440 people around the world in the last 3 years. But you, now look, I know none of you fell for this, but other churches I went to, oh man, you should have saw them get ready for Y2K. I'll bet some of you guys are just now finishing your last freeze-dried pizza. And every now and then your wife waits till you're in the garage, she walks out and hits the on button on the generator just so you can find out it makes a noise. Guys, you watch that stuff and watch that stuff and watch that stuff. Look, it's got to have an effect on you. And you can't watch it. Pretty soon you start thinking about global warming. You say that abortion is murder. You think that murder is wrong. Yeah, you think murder is wrong, right? But then you'll watch some TV special, and it's about this couple. They got married right out of high school. They loved each other all their lives. They were married for 50 or 60 years. Then she has a stroke, and she's laying in a hospital bed as an invalid. And she says, if you really love me, you'll go get the gun and put me out of my misery. So he shoots his wife that he loves, and you'll say, well, I know it's wrong, but... But what? But your programmer scrambled your thinking. You'll watch that stuff and watch that stuff. I'm telling you, it will affect you. It affects me. I was watching one time a CNN special, a one-hour special. I hate to say this, guys. You don't think. But if you watch a one-hour special at the end of it, you know, they're telling you about some bug that's disappearing or whatever. And at the end of it, you go, man, we need to do something about that. I hate to tell you, don't credit yourself with original thought. They programmed that. I'm watching a one-hour special on what will happen if an asteroid hits the Earth. Woo. This is bad. I mean, it's going to make a crater. It's going to kill everything several times over. I'm watching this for an hour. I'm only in my chair. At the end of an hour, you know what it said? Now, there's no evidence that an asteroid is heading for the Earth. Yeah. What? You pump adrenaline through my veins for 60 minutes. Now, you go get one. Now I've heard there is one on the way. It's not going to hit us. They said it's going to be a near miss. 80 million miles. Which is about the same distance I missed my last deer. I was in New York. I shot to my east to get a deer, and I killed a guy in California. So the reason I'm telling you this is because, I mean, who knows? You may walk out of your house one day and find the paint on top of your car scorched. And now you know it happened during the night. Must have been the asteroid. I'd like to talk to one of those guys, and as I'm talking to him, go like this. Whoa, whoa, did you see that? That must have been 80 million miles. That was close. You say, what are you going to do if it hits? I have a plan. I'm going to give you my asteroid escape plan. If you find out that an asteroid is going to hit the Earth, run under it. You say, it'll kill me. That's the idea. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want something to hit the Earth that leaves a 3-mile crater, and you come crawling out of the edge of that with a head that looks like a marshmallow that fell into a campfire, going, I'm alive! I'm alive! That's really not a positive note at that point. Just run under it. You'll glow green for a few thousand years in heaven. We'll understand. But you know, guys, you'll watch that stuff and watch that stuff. We were in California one time. You guys don't have Jack in the Box, do you? Get on. We are junk food junkies. We are road people. All these people go, I can't stand it. You walk into a Burger King and somebody says, what's the food value? Nutrition? Good night, man. If I was worried about nutrition, I'd eat the wrapper. I wanted something fast. I'm in California. This is back when we have three sons, and they were all with us. And there was a special news broadcast. It said somebody had bought a Jack in the Box hamburger and got salmonella poisoning. Ooh. I will not be intimidated. I will not. And I just said, okay, Gips, get in the van. My wife, my three boys, the five of us went down to Jack in the Box, and we all bought a hamburger. I got the chicken sandwich for myself. I just didn't feel much like a hamburger. You say, what happened? Well, we don't have them boys with us. You know, you dads, if you realize you could take care of all your problems for the price of a burger, you'd go right after church. You know, we have, I hope we don't have it here, but I bet we do. Look, I'm from a town, Massillon, Ohio. That is where pro football got its start. First pro football team in the world was the Massillon Tigers. In fact, they were undefeated for about 7 or 8 years until somebody started the second pro football team. And boy, we had a good thing going for a while. But anyway, our town is 33,000 people. Our high school football stadium seats 26,000 people. Somebody told my son, called me up, and he said, "Hey, man, Ohio State's going to play USC a couple of weeks ago." And I went and I watched. I called him. I got his voicemail. And I said, "I thought you said Ohio State was going to play USC." I said, "I watched the game. They never played." And if Ohio State loses, I'm upset for about 5 minutes. And if they win, I'm happy for about 5 minutes. You say, why? Because I like football, but it's just a stupid game. And then we got people in here playing fantasy football. Some bozo. I mean, you can't remember. You can't do the math at the grocery store and you think you're a coach? Well, I hope he does good this week. He's on my fantasy team. Fantasy? Now, stop and think about it. You mean there's not enough real in your life that you have to live in a fantasy world? Show me where you live. I'll burn your house. No, I'm not mad. You just need something real in your life. Fantasy? You officially live? And now I think you pay to do this. Why don't you see me about a fantasy evangelist? I can tell you the truth. I tried it. I did. I tried it. I had a fantasy bowler. Yeah, in my mind, I could see him. He'd pick up the ball. Strike. Pick up the ball. Strike. Can't you change your shirt? Guys, what are you doing? You know what you need to do? You need to get saved from the world. You men. All right, you'll see how true this is, because watch how quiet they get. You dads, you fathers, husbands. You've been watching something on television with your wife and children there, and there was a scene that you did not want your wife and children to see, and it made you mad. See how quiet that was? That was a silent yes. I have harmonic convergence, and I heard you all go, You ever been sitting in your living room? Your living room, I said. Not somebody else's. Your living room. And you're watching something with your wife and children. And somebody said a word you didn't want your wife and children to hear. And made you mad. Get rid of your TV. But you came to church and your pastor said something one time that made you mad. And you're mad enough to walk out and never come back. You got more grace with a bunch of perverts in New York and Hollywood than you do with a man of God behind a pulpit with the Word of God. Why don't you quit letting that thing lead you around? Quit letting it scare you. I'm going to tell you what you guys, next time you're watching something and there's something that scares you, do this. Walk up to your television and say this. Television, now wait. Now it's 8 feet wide and it's on your wall. Which I guess is intimidating. But it's easier to hit with the shotgun. Television, you are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. And I'm not going to believe you anymore. And I'm not going to let you scare me. Oh, wait a minute. I know what somebody just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You tell me you guys ever talked to a TV set during a Bears game? You didn't see that! Why didn't you call that one? That was a touchdown! You never talked to a TV show? Lady, I know what you're saying. Yeah, it's my husband. Whoa, honey. Let me just say two words. Hallmark Channel. You were never watching the Hallmark station and you went, "Don't go in there. He's gonna kill you." You know, you'll all talk to your TV. You just don't tell it what I told you to tell it. You're afraid of offending that thing. And it's destroying you. You need to get saved from the world. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I got saved one more time. You will question this, but it's true. I got saved from Sam Gipp. Oh, man. Sam Gipp was killing me. Sam Gipp was destroying me. I've got scars on this body and problems with my brain that I got from the Sam Gipp that had it before I had it. I often tell young guys, 18, 19 years old, I said, let get this straight. High school kids, I said, someday a 40-year-old man is going to live in your body. Don't do anything now that he'll hate you for. Think about it. Sam Gipp, I mean, I was pouring things into my body. I was popping things in my body. Sam Gipp was destroying me. He was destroying my life. He was destroying my future. He was destroying my hope. Everything was gone. My wife and I were in southern Ohio. We had to drive north, and we drove on it. It was a beautiful blue sky day. We're driving on a little old two-lane highway that I used to drive before I got saved. So we're driving along, and I came around a 90-degree turn. And when I came around this 90-degree turn, I noticed a little railroad trestle. I had a little deja vu. I looked here. I thought, there ought to be a telephone pole right here. I looked over. There it was. I said, Gipper. I said, one night when I was lost, I wrecked my pickup truck right here. I was drunk. I was coming the other way. Came under this railroad trestle. And I spun out and I hit that telephone pole with my pickup truck. We were driving a little while longer. Came around another rather sharp 90-degree turn. And on the far side, outside that turn, was a ditch. This ditch was so big, you could put an entire car in it. 57 Chevy, to be exact. I was 17 years old. Me and a buddy of mine, we were drunk. I wrecked my 57 Chevy. The only thing straight on that car were the roof and the trunk. We went down there farther, came around a sweeping right turn. I said, babe, I remember one night, I was with a buddy of mine before I got saved. We're in his 62 Chevy. We were both drunk. He was driving, and we wrecked his car. We came around this turn and drove head-on right in the embankment right there and spun out down the road down there. We kept driving. You know how those warm memories keep flooding back? We went past an old meatpacking plant. I said, Kath. I said, when I was 16 years old, I got caught stealing a 1963 Corvette Stingray by the owner out of that parking lot. I wasn't even saved, guys. I had him speaking in tongues. You say, what are you telling us that for? That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. That's what Sam... You know, did you ever have anybody say this? Well, you Christians, you don't have any fun. I say, yeah, we have fun. We just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. I mean, how could it be fun if you remember it? What a great party. I don't remember anything. Guy says, yeah, nice girl you married. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. I had a car. I had a bunch of cars, but I had this one car stands out. It's a 59 Ford. Now, if you know cars, 59 Ford, described as one word, ugly. It was the Hillary Clinton of the car world. If you remember cars, in 1959, the Chevy was ugly and the Ford was ugly. But over the years, the 59 Chevy has kind of garnered a charm to it. But that 59 Ford, ugly from the front, ugly from the back, ugly from the side, ugly from the top. And I'm sure if you looked under it, ugly. If you are here and you say, what's a 59 Ford look like? Look up ugly in a dictionary. There will be a picture of a 59 Ford right next to the picture of Hillary Clinton. I had this 59 Ford. You say, well, why did you buy it? I didn't. I traded my car. I got a package deal. I got a 59 Ford and a guitar. I don't even play the guitar. You say, well, it must have been a nice car if you got it. It was the bottom line, entry level, Fairlane, four door, straight six, three on the tree, rubber floor mats, vinyl seats. So what did you trade? To get this little jewel and this guitar, I traded my 1964 Chevy Impala, 283 four-speed jacked-up chrome rim street racer. So why'd you do that? I was drunk. But that's not why I told you that. That's not why I told you that. You know why I told you about that 59 Ford? Because to this moment, I have no idea what happened to that 59-4. I don't know. It may have evaporated. I don't remember selling it. I don't think I wrecked it because it couldn't go fast enough to cause any damage. I don't think anybody stole it, because if they would have, if I caught them, I'd punish them by making them keep it. In fact, for all I know, it may be in a parking lot somewhere in Massillon, Ohio. Been sitting there for 38 years waiting for me to come back. You know what I'm telling you? I don't know what happened to that car, because there are entire portions of my life that are gone. That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. If I'm talking to you this morning, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get saved. You say, I got some things in my life. Get saved first, take care of it later. It works. Trust me, it works. You need to take the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the full payment for your sin and be saved. If you've been saved, maybe you need to get saved from your self-righteous religion. I didn't say quit coming to church. I didn't say quit tithing. Do the good things you're doing. Just quit thinking you're good because you do them. And if you've gotten that far, you know what? I'll guarantee there's a bunch of you need to get saved from the world. That world's calling your shots. That world is programming your thinking. You're doing everything it tells you to do. And maybe some of you need to get saved from you. But I'm going to tell you, you can be saved, you'll still kill yourself. If the devil died today, there's enough flesh in this room to destroy every person represented. I'm not his advocate, but that t-shirt that says the devil made me do it, sometimes he wasn't even in town the weekend it happened. It was you. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You need to get saved today, or saved, or saved, or saved. Do you know for a fact you're going to heaven? Well, I'll tell you right now, I know it. If I died right now, straight up I'd go. Not because I'm good, not because I'm a preacher, not because I've been baptized, not because I'm a church member, not because I'm a Baptist, because I got saved. Is there anybody here this morning that would say this? Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure. I am not 100% sure that I would go straight to heaven. Here is my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that at all? If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. If you're here this morning, haven't trusted Christ, you need to be saved. But if you're here and you know that you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, you can remember when you trusted Christ, check out your self-righteousness. Check out how many times you judge a Christian or a preacher, and you figure because you do this one little thing, you're better than everybody else. Do your good things, guys, but quit thinking you're good. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, the world's got you. You think the world has somebody when they're on drugs and they're all messed up and their life is ruined? Oh, no. The world has got a bunch of Christians. Grabbed them by the eyeballs when they walked in their living room. Some of you are going to go home from church today, and you're going to sit down in front of your television, and you're going to put your brain in neutral. You're going to turn on your TV and let it program you all afternoon and wonder how your church failed you. Maybe you need to get saved from the world. And maybe you need to get saved from yourself. Because you're deadly. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace and thank you for the great hope that you give us. God, I pray that you will deal accordingly in each person that is here and that they will respond to you appropriately. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Be a shame for you to walk out of this auditorium and not be born again. The first thing you must do to be saved is get honest with yourself that you're not going to heaven. And there's never been a point in your life where you have had somebody show you from the scriptures how you can be saved. You ought to come today. We have preachers stationed at the head of each aisle. We'll take the word of God and show you how to go to heaven when you die. Won't you be honest with yourself today? Be honest with yourself. As we sing the invitation song, you ought to come. You might be here, been saved, need to be scripturally baptized. Maybe you need to come and join this church. Whatever your need is, make sure that you obey the Holy Spirit on the first stanza. As we sing the invitation song, you come right now. Come on.